Let's turn to the book of the Acts first, chapter 17, and verse 23. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. These thoughts came before me in the Sunday school class in connection with our study in the book of Acts, and also some other times I've been meditating upon this. Now, this is Paul speaking. And he's speaking to the Athenians, who were heathens, idol worshippers. And this is what he said: "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now, let's just turn to John 17. And verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Well, I have been thinking about that expression, knowing God. And I brought a little book with me. It's in Spanish, but it's also available in English, I think. That Brother Angel and I have enjoyed this book very much. It's called The Spanish Brothers, the story of the Reformation in Spain, perhaps 500 years ago. And there was a man who was a smuggler of Bibles. His work was to he would be a Tom, I suppose you would have to call him a truck driver. He actually was they called him a muleteer. He would drive mules, and on those mules would be burdens. So he was a transporter of materials by muleback. But in those burdens, he carried over the mountains from France into Spain the New Testament translated into Spanish. And when he found an opportunity, he would give one of these Spanish New Testaments to a seeking soul. And he did it at great risk and paid for that with his life. Eventually, he was burned at the stake for that work that he did for God. Now, this man, he made this comment. He came to this young nobleman whom he found to be very gracious and kind to him, but he sensed that this man was very sad. And so he spoke to him and he said, "You know, God can encourage your heart and make you happy again." And the nobleman answered him, "There's little chance of that. There's little chance that I'll be happy." And so this man, his name is Julian, he says to him, "Sir," he bowed and spoke in a very low voice, "you will excuse your guest if I ask you a very simple question from a simple man. Do you know God?" And you see, I've spoken on this before in many years ago. But in the Spanish, there's two words for no. We only have one in English, but in Spanish, there's two words. And the one is saber, and the other one's conocer. And the one word saber means to know something or about something. But the other one, conocer, means to know someone personally, to have a relationship. Now, it's not always a person. Sometimes we might use it with, "Do you know the city of Hemet?" Which means you're acquainted with it. Not that you know it exists, but you know the streets, you know the people that live there, and so forth. You might use it in that sense. But generally, it's used in connection with knowing someone. And that's the word that this man used here when he spoke to the nobleman. He said, "Do you know God?" And so the nobleman shook his head and he thought, what a strange question for this man to ask. So after thinking a bit, he says, "Well, yes, I have studied theology. And I have a degree from the University of Acala." Well, he had a degree in theology. In fact, he had studied to be a priest. He was going to be a Catholic priest. And so the man, Julian, asked him, "Would you mind telling me what does the word theology mean?" And he said, "Well, sure. What it means is science that has to do with God, or knowledge that has to do with God. And so, Julian responded to this man. He said, well, let me tell you what I mean. He says, so, you know something about God. But isn't that very different from knowing God? I know many things about the Emperor Don Carlos, that is right now in the monastery in Yuste. And I could tell you something about his history, but I have never seen him and never talked to him. And I could not pretend that he was my friend, that if one of my mules would die, or if the officers would arrest me in Cordoba, finding me with some counterband, or something else had happened to me, that I would be able to call on him for his help, and that he would come to my aid and save me. In other words, he said, I know about the emperor, but the emperor doesn't know me. He doesn't know anything about me. And if I were in trouble, he would not help me because I could not say that he were my friend. And so after further conversation, he said, I have something here for you, but I need you to promise me you won't tell anybody where you got it from. And so the young man said, yes, I'll do that. And he gave him a New Testament in the Spanish language. And so as the book passes on, the young man read that book, and he found something that was of great value to him. And he went back to Sevilla, which was the capital of Spain at that time, where his uncle lived. And he got to know many other Christians there in that city. And they met in secret for quite some time. But there came a time when the Spanish Inquisition started seeking out and looking for those ones who were suspected of what they called herejía, or heresy. Those who had grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this young boy was under, and rightly so, because he was a true believer in the Lord Jesus. And his uncle came to him where he was staying in his uncle's house, and he said, you know, I'm going to keep you here because you're my nephew. But I want you to know that beyond that, I'm not going to do anything for you. And he says, I don't understand what it is that you heretics have. You've got nothing here, and you're not going to have anything there either, the world to come. And so I just wanted to read you to the answer that this young man gave him. He says, I have won something. I have a treasure that is worth more than all that I expose myself to, even life itself. And his uncle answered him, what? What is this nonsense? Do you and your friends have some secret? And Carlos answered him, I have the knowledge of God in Christ. And that gives me joy and peace. Well, I was just thinking about that. The knowledge of God in Christ. Does that mean anything to you? Do you have the knowledge of God in Christ? You know, that young man had studied theology. He knew all about religion. And he knew about the knowledge that had to do with God. But he did not know God. And so that man came to him and said, do you know God? And he didn't know how to answer the question. But he found God, didn't he? He found the knowledge of God in Christ. And so, I was thinking about this altar that the Athenians had built with an inscription on it. And they had hundreds of altars in the city to all sorts of different heathen gods. But you know, they had one altar that was to the true God, but they didn't know Him. And so they put an inscription on it, to the unknown God. And Paul says, Him whom ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. And then we read that verse in John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. Knowing the only true God and the sent one, Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to look at a couple of scriptures here. Let's look at the 18th chapter of Acts. And we'll read about a man, Apollos, who knew something about Jesus. And he was bold. And he spoke to others about Jesus. But his knowledge was very limited. And it's verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he taught diligently the things of, in the New Translation, it's Jesus, the things of Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, you know, I thought about that. And let's turn to John chapter 3 and let's see what John knew. Now, John the Baptist was that messenger that was sent before the Lord Jesus to declare the way of the Lord, to say that there's the Lord is coming. And we need to repent. But, you know, John's knowledge was actually quite deep. Yeah, let's just read from verse 26. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that which he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, I don't know that I could prove it, but it would appear to me that all of the end of this chapter was spoken by John the Baptist. And so what was it that John the Baptist knew about God and about the Lord Jesus? Well, he knew that there was going to be a bride, and that there was going to be a bridegroom. And he knew that he, John, was going to be the friend of the bridegroom, and that he was going to observe the bridegroom's joy in his bride. And he says, This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So God had revealed to John by his Spirit that he was going to have a place of nearness to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus who had come, but that he was not going to be in that intimate family with the Lord Jesus there as the bride. And he knew that he had come from heaven. He knew that the Lord Jesus had come down from heaven. And our brother reminded us this afternoon that when John the Baptist was a baby, still in the womb of his mother, that when Mary came to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb for joy. And so John the Baptist, it seems his knowledge of Jesus went back even before he was born, in a sense. But here he'd been brought up, and the Lord Jesus was actually his cousin in a natural way. But he pointed others to Christ. He didn't point to himself. He pointed to the Lord Jesus. In this last verse of the chapter, it's beautiful, isn't it? At least the first part of it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, you know, the verse is very much like John 3:16, spoken by the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I've enjoyed this about this verse. How much knowledge does it take for a soul to be saved? How much do we have to know about God to be saved? Does that verse say anything about the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins? It doesn't, does it? Did John know anything about that? No, he didn't. And here Apollos, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he taught about Jesus. But what did he know? Well, he didn't know very much. He only knew the baptism of John. And as far as I can tell, his knowledge was limited to what we have here. But you know, it's the wonder of the gospel that Romans 10 tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm sure there have been many souls that have called on the name of the Lord Jesus, and they've been saved. And they knew very little about Him. But should we be content with that amount of knowledge? When God has given us His entire Word? Now what happened there to Priscilla and Aquila? They heard Apollos speaking. They heard him speak, and he spoke fervently, and he spoke boldly. And they said, you know, that man, he believes in Jesus. There's an awful lot that he doesn't know. And so they took that man and they instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. They opened up the Word of God, I suppose, with him, and they told him about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and what it meant. What it meant to the soul whose sins were on him to know that Jesus had gone to the cross and had suffered and died there and paid the price that we might be set free from all of our sins. And that His blood was shed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins, that our sins might be washed away. And then we had in the Sunday school class this morning about the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath was dead. You know, that stone hit him in the head and he fell down in his... And there he was on the ground. He was dead. But what did David do? Well, seems kind of gruesome, but he took that giant sword and he cut his head off with it. And I can just kind of imagine him holding that up. And why was that? Was there any doubt left then in the mind of anyone that the enemy was vanquished? No. No question. Before, they might have said, well, he's just knocked out. He's down, but he'll be back up again. But not anymore. No, the enemy was conquered. He was defeated. He was gone. The Lord Jesus lives. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on that work that He did on the cross, so that there could be no doubt in anyone's mind that God was completely satisfied with that work that He did on the cross. And so, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So the gospel is good news, that a soul can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? There's knowing all the counsels of God concerning His Son, what He has done in connection with the finished work of Christ on the cross, the position that the believer has been brought into as being in the family of God, as being one with Christ. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, let's just turn to Philippians 3 there. And we'll read from verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, these verses are pretty much beyond my ability to expound on. But I just think of this man, Paul. Here he is, book of Philippians, says written from Rome. I presume he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. In fact, I'm quite sure he was. That means that he had gone through much of his life. He was that man who had all the knowledge of God as far as an outward thing was concerned, instructed in the religion of the Jews, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning a Hebrew. It's all here at the beginning of this chapter. The knowledge to which he had attained didn't bring him to the knowledge of God. When did Paul come to the knowledge of God? On the road to Damascus, as he set out to destroy the Christians, and a light shone down from him from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, what did he say? "Who art thou, Lord?" Come to the glaring conclusion that if with all of his knowledge and all of his wisdom and all of his learning, he didn't know God. He didn't know the Lord. Looked up into heaven and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He had not come to know the Lord through all that. But the Lord met him there on that road. And from that point on, it was an upward path. As the Lord Jesus had said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings. For I must show him how great things he'll suffer for my name's sake." And so what happened? Why, that man Paul, from that day forward, learned more and more of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. But we get here and he's in a prison. And he's gone through all that. And he spent his life telling others about the Lord Jesus. And he'd been caught up to the third heaven and he'd received those heavenly revelations that no one else had received. And what does he say here in this chapter? That I might know him. Why, didn't he know him? What more was there to know? Could he go beyond anything farther? I think the answer is yes. God had more to reveal to his soul than what he had learned so far. And he says, "I just want to know more. I just want to know more." And you know, I almost hesitate to repeat this because it's so little true in my life. But the man that our brother Larry likes to quote, he knew him. Brother Harry Hayhoe. I knew his son, Albert. And Albert Hayhoe told me on more than one occasion, he said, I would be home, and my dad would come home, and he'd set his Bible down, and he'd say to me, "Son, I have all of everything I want, but more of Christ." It was a man who'd spent his life getting to know God, to know the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And he told his son, "I just want to know more. I have all of everything I want, but more of Christ." And now let's just turn to Genesis. Our brother, I think Coyle, referred to this last week, but Genesis chapter 45, this is the story of Joseph. We don't have too much time left here. But I believe, the most beautiful story and the most beautiful example in the Bible of in the Old Testament. The most beautiful type of the Lord Jesus is found in the story of Joseph. And it's such a full and complete type. When I was in Newfoundland back in 1977, in the afternoons with the young people, we went through the story of Joseph. And when we got done, we had come up with 100 types in the story of Joseph of the Lord Jesus. 100. And I'm sure it would be a great blessing to do that over again. I don't believe I saved the little booklet that we had made up, noting the various scriptures, but it was a most happy time. And so here in this chapter, we have the occasion on which Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Maybe we could just read from in the 44th chapter about Judah, the brother Judah. And this man is in great exercise of soul, and he is distressed of what's about to happen to his youngest brother. And his thoughts go back, I'm sure, to the occasion on which he said to his other brothers, what profit is it that we should slay our brother? Come, let us sell him to the Midianites. Callous indifference to the pleadings of his brother, as we read later on, they said, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And so we know that Joseph, he didn't want to be sold. He was a young man. He was afraid. And here his brethren callously sold him into the hands of the Midianites. And he's down there, I believe, for 20 years. 20 years have gone by, and now God has exalted him to that place of favor there in the land. He's the ruler of all the land. And these men have come, and they've bowed down before him. And he says to them, you leave your youngest brother here, and you can go back home. It'll be no problem. You just leave Benjamin here, and he'll be my servant, and you can go back home to your father. And that's what they had done 20 years before. They had sold Joseph to the Midianites, and they'd gone home to their father. And Joseph says, you can do that again. But you see, there'd been a work in their hearts, and they weren't going to do that again. And Judah's words are so beautiful here. Let's just read them. From verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. Came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely his torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I say the evil that shall come on my father. Well, what was it that had happened here in the heart of Judah? Well, this was the baptism of John. In other words, this was a deep repentance of heart for his sin. He looked back over his past life and the grief that he had caused his father, and he said, I cannot do that. It is better for me to stay here a bondman to this man, to be in slavery to this man,
than to see that evil come upon my father. It's better for me to bear the punishment than for my father to suffer. And he takes full responsibility, and he throws himself down at the feet of this man, and he begs for mercy. Now, you know, a sinner can come to God like that. You know, there was a man in the book of, I believe, in Matthew. He said of his master, he says, "I know thee that thou art a hard man." Well, Judah was counting here on this man not being a hard man. Because otherwise, how could he make this plea? He says, "Let me stay and let the lad go down." He was a man, you know, he was 30 years old, had 10 children. Still, they called him the lad. He says, "Let the lad go back to his father. I cannot see the evil that will come upon my father, for I was surety for the lad." And so he throws himself at the feet of Joseph. Didn't know it was Joseph, but of this ruler of the land. And now what will happen? And we go on to the 45th chapter. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years, in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And verse... well, let's just read on. "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made thee lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herd, and herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall make haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." Well, what is this? I believe this is what Apollos, or Aquila and Priscilla, revealed to Apollos. The way of God more perfectly. These brethren, one moment, they're in fear and trembling, pleading for mercy from this man. And the next moment they find that he's their brother. And not only is he their brother, but he's the one that God has exalted to be a deliverer of their household. That it was in the counsels of God that even through their disobedience, that man would be in that place where he could reveal the dreams to Joseph. And he would have that knowledge to preserve the land through the saving up of the food for those through those 7 years of plenty. And what do they find out about him? All they learn is heart toward him. He falls upon their necks, and he weeps, and he kisses them. They find that there is no hardness nor bitterness in his heart toward them. And he says, "Be not angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For it's not you that sent me here, but God." And so, what do they learn? Oh, they learn that even in their disobedience, the counsels of God would bring in the richest possible blessing to preserve their lives by a great deliverance. And what is it that Joseph wants? Does he want him to go back to the land and just forget about it? No. He says, "You come down here and you're going to be by me." He's going to put him in a place by his side in the land of Goshen there. And he's going to preserve and sustain them and their children and their children's children. He wants to pour out all the blessing that he has now at his disposal upon them without hindrance. Oh, isn't that the beauty of the gospel message? Isn't that what we need to learn about God's heart? Isn't that how we need to know God? Oh, not just that God has taken pity on us and sent his Son down here to be the Savior of the world. Oh, but the finished work of Christ. His death on Calvary's cross. The price that he paid for our sins, that they might be blotted out in the eyes of God. That standing into which we've been brought. All of the blessing, as the Apostle Paul says, we read it the other night, till I come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I love that expression. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Just think about that. Of all the blessings that have come out of that work of Christ. Because you know, there's not one blessing that we have that is not a result of the work of Christ on the cross. There's not one soul that will be in heaven for any other reason than the fact that Jesus died and rose again. That's it. All the blessings of Israel. What will be the result? Upon what will they be based in that coming day? The Messiah that went to the cross and died. The Messiah that suffered there on their behalf, of which this is a beautiful type. The restoration of those brethren with Joseph, who is their own brother. And that is in a coming day. But for our own hearts, we in this day of grace, this little parenthesis in the dispensational dealings of God, when God would pour out upon the Gentiles, those who had no right, no claim upon his blessing, why, we have been brought into the family of God. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We've been given the knowledge of God. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who now has sent. Those were the words in the last prayer of the Lord Jesus in the presence of his disciples before he went to the cross and died. Beautiful chapter, the 17th of John, very much for our hearts to meditate upon. And I'm out of time here, but I just want to go forward here to read something very sad. But you know, I think it's very significant because it's a reflection of your heart and mine, mostly mine. Let's take a look here in the 50th chapter and verse 15. Genesis 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. And he sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, for of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. How much time had passed? I think it was 17 years. That those brethren had been the recipients of all of Joseph's blessings. Didn't they know Joseph after all that time? Hadn't they come to know his heart toward them? Did they not realize that there was no enmity, no animosity in his heart toward them? Hadn't he shown them all of his goodness? Yes, he had. But what did they do? Joseph will peradventure hate us and will requite us all evil that we did unto him. Oh, isn't that your heart and mind? Why? Because we don't know him very well, do we? They didn't know Joseph. All those years they'd been with him, they'd partaken of his blessings. They were still uneasy in his presence. And so it is, I'm afraid, with your heart and mind, when we get away from the Lord, and what's the first thing? Well, we're afraid at his presence. We go on in a disobedient path. And we say, well, maybe the Lord is really going to get me now. Just think of what I've done. And so they come, they fall before him, and they say, we be thy servants. Did Joseph need any servants? Was that what he needed? No, I'm sure he had at his disposal as many as he would have desired to do anything for him that he wanted. He wanted their company. That's what he wanted. They were his brethren. He wanted their fellowship. He wanted their confidence. He wanted their love. And I believe that is what God would desire from our hearts. That's what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants our fellowship day by day. He wants to be able to share his thoughts with us. And God would desire that he would be able to share his thoughts concerning his son with us. And so, I trust these few thoughts would be a blessing to us. The unknown God, we said, that's who the Athenians worshipped. And Paul says, him declare I unto you. And God has declared unto us himself in the person of his son. He's revealed his heart to us in its fullest and completest way. And can we ever doubt the grace and the goodness that's in his heart? You know, if there's been departure, if we've been turned aside, and if Satan has come in and put doubts in our minds about, you know, do you think God really loves you? Oh, can we ever question it? Can we not listen to the words of Joseph? He wept when he spake to him. Oh, it grieved his heart that he did not understand the love that he had for them. And let us not grieve his heart, question his love, but let us walk close to him in that place of fellowship and communion that he so delights to give to those who belong to him. Let's just close in prayer.